And so tonight we're in Leviticus chapter 11. So have your Bibles, open them up to Leviticus chapter 11. All right, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the teaching of his word. Father, again, we ask now that you'd open your word to us. I thank you for Leviticus, God. Your word is rich and it shows me your practical nature. It shows me your parental nature. Even tonight, Lord, as we see, you care about what we eat and what we wear and everything else as any good parent would. And so open your word to us now and teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it is interesting when you look at this and you think about God as our father and as a parent, he cares about us. How many of you guys care about what your kids eat? You know, and as our kids were growing up, a lot of times they wouldn't eat the best things and you're hoping they'll eat something that's good for them. And you try to get the good things for them, you know, and sneak some of the good stuff in there. Our God is the same way. And when you read Leviticus chapter 11, you think, why did God make all these guidelines for eating? Because God's a good parent and he wants you to have some vitamins. He wants you to eat things that are healthy and not things that are bad. Now, we know we're free in Christ to eat all things, but we have to admit all things are not profitable. Is everybody with me on that? I mean, the bottom line is, you know, you can eat pork, and I love it. I love pork, but the bottom line is there are some dangers to pork. It's not the healthiest meat. And if you don't cook it good enough, I'm not going to talk about the stuff that, you know, I'm not going to talk about that because I want you to enjoy it. But the bottom line is there are some things about it, and there are things about certain animals, certain times of year. You get in the ocean. There are certain times of the year that shrimp and are poisonous. Oysters are full of bacteria. Too many of them at any one time can be bad for you. Why anybody would want to eat an oyster, I don't know. And if you're an oyster lover, I'm sorry, but goodness gracious, I don't get that one. Lobster, certain times of the year, I mean, shrimp and lobster, love it. Certain times of the year, it's poisonous. And you got to remember, the children of Israel did not have modern science yet. They didn't know what was good and bad, so God had to tell them. And so when God laid these things out, remember, when God tells them these things, we now know from science the foods that God forbid are bad foods. Science, as we said, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. And so science has now caught up with the Bible and can now verify, yeah, God knew what he was talking about. These foods are bad for you. But science hadn't caught up with the Bible yet at this point. So they were still relying on what they knew, which wasn't very much. And the bottom line is God says, I don't want you guys eating things that can kill you. You can eat poisonous foods certain times of the year. If you don't cook chicken and pork good enough, you can get very, very sick. There are all kinds of guidelines. So that's why did God do this? There's a couple of reasons. One, because we're going to notice God cares about what his kids eat. He wants them to have a good diet. And number two, there's a spiritual application here that applies as well, and that is God was teaching them the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy, the acceptable and the unacceptable. So he was showing them in these things that you could have and not have. He wants us as his children to grow in maturity so we can tell right and wrong. It's not just about food. This is so we learn what is right, that's right. What is wrong, that's wrong. I was speaking to someone today, and again, about this whole election thing, and they were trying to get it political. And I'm like, you know what? I'm not even going to go there because to me, it doesn't matter about the politics of it. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Our job is to go to the Word of God and stand on God's Word as believers, regardless of the politics of the world around us or whatever's happening or what's, no matter election or non-election. So we need to know right and wrong. So God's teaching, hey, you need discernment. Grow to learn right and wrong. And this was an example of that as God was building into the psyche of the children of Israel. So it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said to them, speak to the children of Israel and say, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Now it's interesting. Notice there's two things here. Again, I don't think science has caught up with all the value in this yet because I know there is a health value that will be found in this. There already is some, but there's two requirements here of the kind of animals you could eat. Whatever divides the hoof, that is the cloven hoof, you know, like a deer or a cow or whatever like that, and chews the cud, that you may eat. And it's interesting, as I looked up chewing of the cud, the animals that chew the cud, it sounds gross when you think about it. The cattle have a couple of stomachs, and they'll go in one and then extract the nutrients out of it. And then they'll, sounds gross, but it comes back up, they chew it again. And then it makes it more to where the body can process it. And the bottom line is, it allows the cattle to absorb the greatest amount of nutrients. It's interesting about cloven hooves. Again, I don't think science has caught up with what God was having them do this. We still don't know for sure why that is there, but I guarantee you there's some health benefit to this. I did find it interesting as I was studying today and looking up cloven hooves, trying to see if I could get some insight. It is interesting that you can tell whether or not an animal is healthy or not when they have the cloven hooves. You can tell by looking at their hooves how healthy the animal is, because it'll be a good-looking, healthy hoof. If it's all, you know, looks beat up and just unhealthy, whatever, it tells you that the animal's nutrients are not good. And so that may be part of the reason God did that, so you could look at their feet and decide, you know, whether or not they're going to be healthy or not. I don't know if it was just for cloven hooves. It may have been for all hooves, so I don't know how much insight's there. But if you want to look that kind of thing up and you're a science person, there might be something really cool you can find there. I speaking of the cloven hoof, I was walking up here. Guys, if you had to walk the property in the fall, I went up here right before the service, and beautiful with the trees changed and the sunlight shining over the hills there, and just the wind blowing through the leaves and all. And all of a sudden, I cross over the hill, and there's these four beautiful does, full grown, and they're standing there. And the one that saw me, I mean, I had no idea they could stretch their neck like that. She looked like a giraffe doe. I mean, that neck went whoop like that, and she was up looking at me like that, and I saw that. I thought, my goodness, look at your neck, you beautiful, beautiful animal. But it was a beautiful, just like, how do you do that? I didn't know they could do that. It's really the longest neck I've ever seen. And of course, they're staring at me, and I'm staring at them, and you try to talk to them. I mean, I was like, it's okay. And I mean, they take off, you know, and those cloven hooves were bouncing through the woods and shooting up everywhere. But that has nothing to do with this. But they're probably, you know, edible because they have cloven hooves, and not on our land. Don't cry. We protect ours here. This is protected property. No hunting on Calvary Chapel land, all right? We guard our animals. We love them, and if they're around long enough, I'll start naming them. He says, verse 4, nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those who chew the cud, or those who have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. So notice, you'll see a pattern. If they don't do both, there's something in the process of their meat or something that's not healthy. Again, I don't think science has caught up with that yet. But be watching for that. Some discovery, maybe it'll happen in our lifetime, I don't know. The rock hyrax, these are the little thing they call the conies. Those of you that have been to Israel, you saw these little guys down in the rocks. They kind of look like a groundhog that didn't get enough sleep. They got little rings, dark rings around their eyes. You remember the little dark rings, you know, and they're kind of just lazy and they look at you, you know, and they're like, man, you need some rest, you know, and then. Because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The swine, though it divides the, by the way, some of these you go, wait a minute, why not the rabbit? You're free to eat the rabbit. If you're a hunter, you're free to eat all that today. But again, remember, we know things now that science didn't know then. Rabbits carry yellow fever. So you have a risk of certain things that now we know about you didn't know. So when God forbids these things, we're not forbidden on our diet today, but there is wisdom. You are going to be healthier by not eating certain things. The swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Again, notice he adds the do not touch part, because not just for germs, but also he's teaching them clean and unclean. And he's teaching them a principle. If something is already rotting and defiled, if you're clean and touch it, it will defile you. Now note that. If you are clean and you touch something rotting, the rotting thing does not become clean. The clean thing becomes defiled. So what is our application today? If we're walking with the Lord and we touch rotting movies, hanging out with rotting friends, I'm not saying that we don't go to all people. I'm saying people that are living, they're doing drugs and alcohol. You got buddies doing drugs and alcohol, and you're just hanging out with them. You're not going to make them clean by hanging out with them. Now, if you share the gospel and they hear, that's one thing, and you do need to share the gospel. But I'm saying when you're hanging around things that are unclean, it's you that gets unclean. I think Charles Stanley said it the best one time. People think that I came up with it. I didn't. Everybody will say, I'll never forget what you said. I'm like, that's Charles Stanley. But I stole it, and I'm proud of stealing it. But he said something that really struck me, and so I passed it on, and that is, if you put on a white glove and put it in the mud does not get glovey. That's the principle here. That's the principle. The principle is God wants them to learn about clean and unclean. If you're trying to live for the Lord, you want to live righteous, and you're watching a bunch of movies with nude scenes, or you're watching porno or you're whatever you're doing, you're not going to purify the movie. The movie is going to defile you. And so he builds these principles in, even into their diet. He's teaching them things in the spirit realm that they don't know until the spirit reveals it. These you may eat of all that are of the water. Whatever's in the water has fins and scales. Whether in the seas or the rivers, you may eat. Now, that would mean you can't eat catfish. That wouldn't go over big here in the South. However, I will say this. There's a reason for that. They're what are called bottom feeders, those without scales. God basically put them in the oceans to go and clean everything up, all the junk. Now, when you're eating catfish now, you're pretty safe. Because now that science has caught up with the Bible, we now know that they eat the bad stuff off the bottom. And so we understand why God said not to do it. And now they raise catfish in environments where it's clean. So you can have some good, clean catfish and enjoy it and have no worries. But back then, they didn't, whatever you catfish, they were eating whatever was on the bottom of the ocean and the bottom of the rivers or wherever. He said, don't eat it because it's not going to be healthy for you. But all these in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins or scales, all that move in the water or any living thing that is in the water, they're an abomination to you. So the ones with scales are the ones that aren't the bottom feeders and the ones without. And that's how, again, God let them know and so they could stay without getting sick. They shall be an abomination to you, and you shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcass as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And again, you would take you look at shrimp and lobster. Now, again, I don't think God very clearly, we can eat shrimp and lobster now. I'm thankful that God told Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But at the same time, we have to realize, these, again, were animals that do, for whatever the reason, produce a poison in their body during certain months of the year. And I don't remember the months they are. You can look that up. But the fishermen know that. And it's actually against the law to go and harvest shrimp and lobster during certain times of the year because they know now that, again, that science has figured this out, that they're poisonous. So that's why God's giving these guidelines. These you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They'll not be eaten. They're an abomination. Eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind. The ostrich, a short-eared owl, as compared to the long-eared owl. Or big owl. Your buddy from high school. Just kidding. Seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl. The white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination. Now, why would insects that creep on all fours be an abomination? Because they drag along the ground and pick up every bacteria and germ that's there. Now, I wouldn't eat a bug anyway. That's not an issue for me. But in cultures where they eat bugs, you would get ones that would be dirty, depending on what area they're in. So he says, don't eat those, but notice there are some you can eat, so take heart. Verse 21, yet you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, who has jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. So grasshoppers, locusts, these guys, why? Because they don't drag across the earth getting dirty, they jump from place to place. So God says, they're going to be clean, they won't be dirty, you can eat those guys. And I understand that some people like them and they have protein and all that. I guess it just depends on the culture you're in. But again, I have no desire for that. So these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust. Again, one of these means the bald locust. And so I guess just the older ones. That's a joke. Somebody's going to go and say, what, older crickets? They go bald? I mean, older locusts? I mean, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind, but all these other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Now he comes to the unclean animals, but he says, by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of that. Now again, you'll see when God's, he'll have them be unclean until evening for a reason. In case there's some germ they've picked up, it gives them time to wash off and get rid of any germs and not pass these things. Remember, it's interesting. We take washing with water. We're going to see water rituals through this later on. But we take that for granted, that people wash their hands, that the doctors wash their hands. Did you know that's relatively recent, that doctors wash their hands going from patient to patient? It hasn't been that long, a couple hundred years. I mean, doctors used to wonder why so many patients were dying in the hospitals, because science had not yet caught up with the Bible. And science did not understand that when you do that, you carry germs with you to the next patient. And they would pass all these germs and all their patients are dying. They're like, why are these guys dying? And what's going on? And then someone started washing and they realized their patients weren't dying. And they figured it out and said, wait a minute. And if I'm not mistaken, it was somebody who was reading the Bible and said, hey, God said, clean up. Let's clean up and see. And the bottom line is now they have the washing and the cleansing, and so you don't pass these things. But you'll see a pattern here, even of how long God has them wait because of getting rid of the germs, giving the germs time to die. The carcass of any animal, verse 26, which divides the foot, but is not a cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. Whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean till evening. So you cannot eat anything that goes on paws. Praise the Lord. That's your puppy. It's your doggy. They're safe. They're protected by the Lord. I love it. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you, the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind. Now, this gets into an area where, I wouldn't struggle with any of this. The gecko, the monitor lizard, sand reptile, sand lizard, the chameleon. These are unclean to you, all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything of which, so again, they carry germs. Anything on which of them it falls when they're dead shall be unclean. Whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening, and it shall be clean. So if you can wash it and put it in water and it doesn't absorb the germs, great, you can clean it off. Any earthen vessel, that is, that would absorb this, into which any kind of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. So you have certain earthen vessels, they didn't have the sealants on them. You got something that was rotted in there, an animal that was dead or whatever. It could absorb into the vessel, and then when you used it again, you would get the germs. So don't do that. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which the water falls becomes unclean. And any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. Everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it's in an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. So if there's a lot of water, you don't have to worry as much. Again, the germs have been dissipated. So you have a large, a lake area and something floating in it is dead, an animal or whatever. You can remove that animal. You can still fish out of the water. The fish won't be tainted because, but if you're in a small little area and there's a bunch of, dead animals in there, then you probably want to stay away from eating anything coming out of that because it could be poisonous. Any part of such carcass that falls on a planting seed, which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, any part of it, any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you again because it may begin to germinate and absorb the germs. If any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches the carcass shall be unclean until evening. So don't touch anything dead. Again, some spiritual principles there for you to think about. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, wherever it goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among the creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they're an abomination. So again, no problem there. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps. So stay away from creeps. Nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Look at this. Here's the principle now. He's showing the clean and the unclean. You shall be holy as I am holy. See, this is where the church needs revival, because the church is not really living, much of the church is not really living in holiness today. And again, remember, holiness doesn't mean a certain attitude that you have. It doesn't mean how you talk. It doesn't mean the clothes you wear. Holiness means set apart for God. You're supposed to be different than the world. You're not supposed to be like everyone else in the world. You're not supposed to be like the way that people do things. Growing up as a believer, it can be hard on kids. Because as kids are growing up and you tell them that they can't watch those movies and they can't go to that place and they can't do, but the other kids get to do it. I know, honey, but we're not going to have you do that. We're going to follow the Lord. Now, they're too young oftentimes to understand that they've been set apart for God and you're guarding them, you're protecting them. God says, be holy for I'm holy, and you're helping them to be holy. And some of you right now, when you go to the workplace and the jokes start or the magazine comes out or something that's inappropriate happening, you begin to feel uncomfortable right away. And if you're doing the right thing, you've got to separate yourself from it. You can't be a part of it. And they make fun of you and they give you a hard time. Listen, sometimes it's hard to be holy. It's hard. If you truly make a stand and you're not going to go along with the crowd, it's going to be difficult. You're going to be made fun of. Look at people like Tim Tebow. He chose to be holy, and he's in one of an area where the whole world watches and pro football and beer and women and the whole thing. And he says, I don't care. I'm not going to do that. Did he get ridiculed any? They mocked him. And they do that to anyone that makes a stand. So when you do that, understand, you're obeying God's word by saying, I'm going to set myself apart. It doesn't mean you're not going to be given a hard time, but it's going to be worth it one day, guys, because you're going to be rewarded for it. I look at back and things that we did, even with our kids, and things that they did, and sometimes they say things that are such a blessing to me. And the girl said something again the other night. They started, remembering some of the shows they watched growing up as a kid, and we guarded them pretty good. We didn't, we had pretty good boundaries up on what they could be involved in and not be involved in. And they said, Dad, thank you. Mom and Dad, thank you for not letting us see all that stuff all the other kids saw, because those kids are messed up today, and we're not. And we can see right and wrong. And we loved the things that we grew up with. We're thankful now that you did that. But probably back during that time, they're probably going, man, I wish I could see that. I wish I could go to that movie. I wish I could be a part of that. And now when they get older, they're saying, thank you. Why? The same reason we say thank you when we begin to mature in the Lord. God saves us. He says, don't be around those things. Stay away from those things. Don't do those things with them. And we're, but everybody else is doing it, and they're making fun of me. And then we grow and mature, and we look back and go, God, thank you. Thank you that I did not go down that path, because you protected me, and now I know the difference in right and wrong, and I know how to follow you. So don't be afraid to put those boundaries up for your kids, and don't get upset with God when he gives you boundaries. He knows what he's doing. Listen, God doesn't keep us away from sin because he wants to be a killjoy. The Bible says sin is fun for a season, but God also knows that sin will destroy us. Sin ruined, there's consequences to sin. No matter how good it feels at the moment, there will be consequences. And like any good parent, worried about their diet, making sure they're getting the right vitamins and minerals and all the things, guarding them, protecting. Just like any good parent, they also want to make sure they don't have consequences that are going to carry on throughout their life. So he protects us. He says, I don't want you to have these consequences. I don't want you to suffer with that disease. I don't want you to have STDs and bring that into your marriage. I don't want you to, I know what I'm talking about. It's going to cause problems. If you knew as a pastor how many couples I talk to where they have some problem in marriage because of sin before it. Maybe the woman, she's not really responsive to her husband now because she was really abused beforehand and allowed that. Now it's something that she's grown hard to. Maybe the husband has been so inundated with pornography and looking at things he shouldn't look at that now he's got expectations on a wife that no woman could ever fulfill. And so the marriage is in this situation where it's like, we're both unhappy and he doesn't make me happy, she doesn't make me happy. Well, God didn't design you to have all those consequences. If you'd have stayed pure, you wouldn't have it. Now, once we're there, what do? God, I need your help. My wife can never satisfy me. You're going to have to. God, I need your help. My husband will never satisfy me. You're going to have to. And I'm not just talking about physical things. I'm talking about maybe whatever it might be, romance or helping, put the dish away or just being nice or talking or whatever. Men and women, we have different issues. And then we have all these years of counseling and praying and, oh, God, help me. And we fought again over that. And if we had not carried that into our marriage, if we'd have listened to our daddy raising us as a child in the Lord, if we'd have just listened and obeyed, we wouldn't even have these issues. But now we have to fight with them because we didn't. So it's a consequence. It's not God's judgment. You're not being judged. You're forgiven. There's no judgment on the believer. You're totally forgiven. He holds nothing against you. You're clean as the driven snow, as they say. But the consequences carry on. So God says, guard yourself. And as we do our kids, he says, I'm going to guard you. So here's what I'm telling you to do. Learn between right and wrong. Be holy. Set yourself apart. I know they get to do that, and I know it's fun, and I know you'll be made fun of. But when you grow up into a big boy, Mark, you're going to thank me. And I can't tell you how many times I've thanked God for protecting me. I made a big enough mess before Christ. I don't need to make a bigger mess now. And so, be holy, for I'm holy. We're in the middle of verse 44. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds of every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Notice this, there's the physical part, the real life, animals that make you sick and ones that won't, and also this holiness and unholiness, right and wrong, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Now he comes to childbirth. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman is conceived and born a male child, she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, again, this is where science has now caught up with the Bible. At this time, they didn't know that on the 8th day, the skin begins to coagulate, the blood.
Skin's coagulating. It's the 8th day. Run for your lives.
No, I'm sorry. Your blood begins to clot. On the 8th day, you don't have a clotting property in your blood for the first 7 days. Science now knows that. God knew that, and God was telling him. God doesn't tell him every reason he does everything. As a parent, and your kids go, why? Why? And just, you wouldn't understand anyway. Just obey me. How many of you have done that as a parent? That's what God does. He doesn't say, because, well, you see, the prodding claw says, boy, I'm also in my words tonight. We're all sleepy, right? The clotting process won't kick in till day 8. So on day 8, I want you to wait to circumcise. And I'm also going to give you something very symbolic. It'll be physically healthy because the blood will clot when he's circumcised. He won't bleed to death. But also, it's going to be a picture of cutting away the flesh and new beginnings. Why? Because the number 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. It's the number of Jesus. So the skin, the flesh is cut away in the baby. There's a new beginning. It's a picture of us spiritually as believers. We give our life to the Lord. We cut away the flesh and we have a new beginning in Christ. And so they would do this. Now that's why they give them the K shot in the foot of the little one or whatever. Kind of hard to watch as a parent, but a good thing because at the same time, if they get hurt, if they get cut in those first 7 days, they don't have any clotting abilities in their blood. They could bleed out. God knew that, and he said, wait till the 8th day before you do any kind of surgery on these little guys, and then you'll do a picture of cutting away the flesh and living for me, a new life. So there's a whole spiritual picture here. Notice this, she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days, so a total of 40 days. The first 7, then 33 more, 40 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Now, we don't know all the reasons for this. Obviously, we know that a flow of blood brings an uncleanness under the law because it could be of germs or medical whatever in that day. And so there's probably some physical reasons there. But also, God built some of this in, I think, also just for mercy on the wife. Again, especially in those days, the men wanted male children because they were the ones who worked on the farm, so to speak, and they would be more valuable to the family in that way. And so it was said even traditionally that some of the men, if they didn't have a male child, they'd want to begin to try to have children right away with their wife so they get a male child. I think God showed mercy to the wife here, giving her a break. There's a lot of practical reasons here that God does what he does. But notice this, but if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, that is rather than one, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in her purification 66 days. So 40 days for a male, 80 days for a female, double for a female, and the reason being is women are more sinful. That's a joke. Nobody laughed. Nobody laughed. You just looked at me like, no, it has nothing to do with that. I'm being silly. God doesn't tell us why. I don't know why it's doubled for I don't know. People speculate, maybe there's a longer bonding process for a little girl to the mom than a boy to the mom. Some try to say that because of the emotional side of things, but nobody knows. God, again, didn't give us the details. He just said, for little girls, you give them double the time. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether a son or a daughter, she shall bring it to the priest. Notice this, here's what you bring when you're ready to have your child now offered to the Lord. That is, you would buy your firstborn back. So you'd offer it to the Lord, you got to keep it. A lamb of the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. So you'd have the lamb and then you'd have the burnt offering, which giving your all to God. And then the young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering. So the burnt offering and the sin offering were always with children. And to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. And this is the law for her who is born a male and a female. And if she's not able to bring, look at this, say somebody doesn't have the money, you can't afford a lamb and you can't afford the birds. If she's not able to bring a lamb, because they were more expensive, obviously, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering, the other as a sin offering. You always have brought the burnt offering and the sin offering, full consecration to God and forgiveness of sin. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. If you were poor, you didn't have to bring, all you had to bring was the turtle doves, the pigeons, because they were very inexpensive. This gives us insight into Mary and Joseph. After 40 days, when they brought Jesus to the Temple Mount to present him before the Lord in this ritual, do you remember what they brought? The turtle doves. There was, they couldn't afford to buy a lamb. So it shows their poverty that they were. He was raised in a poor household. But this is what's really cool to me. They did bring a lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So they offered the full offering to God and a much more valuable lamb than the wealthiest person in the world of that day. You know, no matter how much money you have, if you offer it to the Lord with your heart, it is the most precious thing to God. He's not impressed by your income or how wealthy you are. He's impressed by your heart for him. And so, beautiful picture of Jesus being offered as the lamb brought to God and all that went with that. Now we get to the law of leprosy, and we can finish this tonight, chapter 13, be as far as we get, because it's kind of a long chapter, but we won't dwell too long through it. This is the law of leprosy. Now, real quick before I say this, leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. So you're going to see all kinds of analogies here, and when you read this, you'll get more over the years as you read it. Why is it a type of sin? Because, number one, you never know how you got it or where it came from. You know, sometimes you might know. If you're in a leper colony, you're going to know where it came from. It causes you to go numb. They used to think that leprosy caused your extremities to fall off. It doesn't. It causes them to go numb and dead. So you use them with no feeling. Now imagine you're just using your hands with no feeling, how rough you'd be. Eventually you just literally wear your hands off and your feet off. And so now it does affect why the nose comes off. I don't know. They lose their noses. But as far as the fingers and now on the feet and all, they know it's because they go numb and they actually wear them out, so to speak. Very, very horrific thing. But again, a picture of sin, as sin makes us numb and sin wears us from the outside in. We start dabbling in sin and it works its way till it gets to our heart and destroys our life. So there's all kinds of pictures here that God has. Notice the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, I find that interesting, when something puffs up, a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes skin on his body like a leprous sore, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest. If there's a sore place that begins to get puffed up, swells up, what does sin do? It puffs us up, doesn't it? And it brings soreness to our life in many areas. Again, the analogies here are all over the place. Notice when he sees this, the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair of the sore has turned white, note that, that's a danger sign, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore, then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. That is, it's not just something that's on the outside, it is now soaked into the skin, into the body. Sin has now entered in and is deeper than skin, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. Again, the application is both ways. That is when sin has taken hold. Sin is not just something we've dabbled with. Now we've become a prisoner to it. It's skin deep. It's a part of our life now. And notice what happens when you get that. You get sore, you get puffed up, and your hair turns white. It ages you. Sin ages you. If you're aggressive in sin, you will grow older faster. It wears your body out. You see people that spend their life in sin, and they age faster. It's just what sin does to us. And notice the priest is to examine it, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of the body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore for 7 days. So let's kind of watch, and let's see if this is really sin, really leprosy. Now look at the picture here of the pastor to the person, you know, again, it's somebody in the, you know, there's, you say you have a brother or sister in the Lord, you know, and you are they involved in sin? I don't know. It's not like we're supposed to be walking around examining them and being the Holy Spirit police, you know. You know, all right, I think I see a sore there, you know, up against the car. Let me check and make sure there's nothing here. Are you involved in sin? Look, it's not that we're to chase people down and try to find out their sins. But the Bible does say that if you notice a brother or sister that's in sin, if you see something that looks like it might be a leprous sore, then if you love them, you're going to say something. Because you don't want it to spread over their whole body and kill them. It's an act of love. We're not to judge one another, but we are fruit inspectors. And if you see fruit that's bad, if you love them, you'll say something. I mean, if you guys begin to see things that I'm doing that just look really wrong, and nobody says anything to me, you don't love me.
I can't say anything. He's the pastor.
Yeah, I'm not going to attack you guys if you come up and say something. I mean, if something is wrong, I'll explain to you what it is. If something's going on, I'll say, you know what? I need to look at that. And so God tells us to help watch each other. You know, the priester was to examine to see, is this leprosy or not? And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. The priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore is faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. A lot of us have scabs from the past, and they're not going to cause any problems. But if the scab should at all be spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. If the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, the sin's getting worse, we might say, in that analogy in the person's life, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's leprosy. And when the leper sores on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if a swelling on the skin is white, it's turned the hair white, and there's a spot of raw flesh in the swelling. It's an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall isolate him, for he's unclean. Now, this is interesting because this is really a picture of church discipline. The Bible talks about this. Jesus talked about church discipline in Matthew 18. He said, if you have a brother or sister that's in sin, leprosy, if you recognize they have leprosy, I'm going to change it from the analogy here, go to them. Go to them. Again, it's not about trying to prove you're right and they're wrong and you're going to point out their sin and all that. No, first you remove the log from your own eye, right? The Bible says first examine yourself and make sure you're right with God. Because if you're right with God, you're going to go to a brother or sister in love. You're not going to go to them with a John the Baptist, you know, type approach, you know, brood of vipers, you know, who warned you the wrath to come? I know what you've been doing. You know, that's not, you know, again, John did that to the religious leaders because they knew they were leading people astray and they needed that kind of rebuke. But in general, in the body of Christ, we're not to approach each other that way. We're to approach each other in love and gentleness. You know, Jesus, the woman at the well, she had a leprous sore. She was living with someone that she wasn't married to. And the Lord didn't say to her, you're in fornication, you need to repent. He said, can I have a drink of water? Wow, why are you talking to me? In this culture, men don't talk to women, especially a Samaritan woman, because the Jews don't like the Samaritans. He said, if you knew the water that I offered you, you would ask me and I would give it and you'd never be thirsty again. See how sweet that is? He didn't say, you're a sinner and God's going to send you to hell. You better repent now. He said, God offers you something right now that is so sweet, you can't believe how wonderful it is. What do you say? Well, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know, busted. All right? And she gets all religious on him. And the Lord just says, you know, first he says, go and get your husband, bring him back, you know. He knew she didn't have a husband. He knew they weren't married. Just living together. And so, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've had five. And the man you're living with right now, he's not your husband. You're living in fornication. You're in sin. And then she goes, well, I perceive you're a prophet, you know. We worship on this hill, and the Jews worship there. Which is right? He goes, look, this, we're not going to, don't get religious here. God knows those who worship him. It has to be in spirit and truth. And God looks for those to worship and that will worship in spirit and truth. I offer you eternal water. Do you want it? She gets all excited, goes back in the village, tells everybody there. They all come out, and there's this, a lot of them get saved and give their life to the Lord in this very sweet, gentle approach. The priest was observing a problem, and he dealt with it in love. But notice this. It says in Matthew 18, if you approach someone and they reject it, and they, you know, who's none of your business, you know, don't judge me, whatever. If it's the church, he says, isolate them. Put them out. Put them out of the church. They've got leprosy that they're not willing to have to be cleansed. And if you don't put them out, they're going to spread their leprosy to other people in the fellowship. Now, this is a tough one today. A lot of churches don't like to carry out church discipline, but God commands it. He says, if you don't, you're not going to keep the church pure. It doesn't mean that we're not all sinners. It doesn't mean that the pastor's not a sinner. It means that when we sin, we ask forgiveness and we get it right. But for those who don't get it right and don't ask forgiveness, he says, put them out, because they'll defile everyone else and you have leprosy spreading all over the body. If leprosy, verse 12, breaks out over the skin and leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from the head and foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. That is, the sore has turned white, he is clean. If the sore is turning white and not the hair, if the hair is turning white, you got a problem. If the sore is turning white, it's healing. It's beginning to heal. The healing process has begun. When raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes, turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the sore has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore? He's clean. That is because the sore is that way. If the body develops a boil in the skin it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, it's more than just on the surface, the sin has really moved in, and its hair is turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a leper sore which is broken out in a boil. But if the priest examines it, indeed there's no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but is faded, the priest shall isolate him 7 days. Again, give him time to see if this is really what's going on. It should not, and if it should at all spread over the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a leper sore. So if it spreads, it's leprosy. If it's not, it's just a sore. He's getting better. But if the bright spot stays in one place and is not spread, and it is the scar or the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body receives a burn and the skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the hair of the bright spot is turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy, broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leper sore. And I know this gets a little tedious going through this. We'll keep moving quickly. But he had to give great detail to the priest because this was life and death for the people there that lived among the children of Israel. For us, there's a lot of spiritual pictures here, but for these, they were basically doctors examining the people to make sure it didn't spread. So he gave great detail here. If the priest examines it, indeed there's no white hairs in the bright spot, it's not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it is at all spread over the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a leper sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and is not spread on the skin, but is faded, it is a swelling from the burn, the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it's a scar from the burn. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. Indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, there's thin yellow hair, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a scaly leprosy on the head or beard. If the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there's no black hair in it, the priest shall isolate the one who has it 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if the scale is not spread, there's no yellow in it, then the scale does not appear deeper than the skin. He shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave, so don't irritate the area. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale. Indeed, if the scale is not spread over the skin, does not appear deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean and wash him. And again, it kind of goes through this whole thing, the same process, really. There's nothing that really, it kind of repeats over and over. And so we'll kind of skip on down for the sake of it, just kind of saying kind of the same thing. Let's go on down to verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall uncover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Now, if you found out you had leprosy and anyone came around you, you had to notify them because it could spread to them. It would be like someone today who had AIDS. And if they were, you know, wanting to have a relationship with you and wanting to get married, it would be the right thing before the Lord to tell them, you need to know that I have AIDS. And that would mean if we have a relationship and get married, you could get that as well. So it's a thing of responsibility, doing the right thing. So someone may see them and the leprosy hadn't spread real bad, so they'd have to say unclean and warn them. Verse 46, they cry this, he shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now again, this sounds harsh, but this is a picture here of church discipline. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That is, if they refuse to repent, that's what the result is. Now notice lastly, garment. And we talked about God caring about what we eat. God also cares about the clothes we wear. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it's woolen garment or linen garment, whether it's warp or the woof or linen or wool, whether it's, I love that warp and woof, anyway, whether linen or anything made of leather, If the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment, whether the warp or the woof or anything made of leather, it's a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate the plague 7 days. And again, same thing. He examines the plague on the seventh day. If the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, or the leather or anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment, destroy it. In which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or linen, anything leather, for it is an active leprosy, and the garment shall be burned in the fire. Now, this is interesting to me because, again, the Bible tells us that when we go to a brother and rescue them out of sin, it says we're to hate even the garments defiled by the flesh. That's where this comes from. Now, if we're living in sin, our clothes don't have sin on them. That's not what Paul was saying. But Paul is saying that it is so dangerous for us when we're involved in sin, that if we're going after a brother or sister that's deep in sin, we need to love them, but so hate the sin that they should, look, you should have nothing to do with it. We should tell them, you need to cut off that relationship. You have nothing to do with that. You don't get involved with anybody connected to that anymore. You've got to completely break yourself free. It's the picture here of it, of doing anything that can connect you to that leprosy needs to be destroyed. And so he gives the picture here, even in the fact that in the clothing they had to do that. But if the priest examines it, indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either warp or woof or anything made in the leather then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague and shall isolate him 7 days, or it. The priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. The priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after the washing. Then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is in the plague. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I think I'm seeing something bad in this relationship to your friend you've got, honey, a parent might say to a son or daughter. And say, well, let's just kind of examine it. Let's kind of watch. I don't know that I like this or whatever. But, you know, if things go fine, great, no worries. But if you start to see this kind of attitude spread, you see the way they're dealing with their mom and dad or their other friends, it's time that this has to be done away with. It's a spiritual leprosy that will destroy you. You need to do away with it. If you wash the garment, either warp or woof, whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, it shall be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in the garment, wool or linen, either in the warp or woof or anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. That is a long chapter on leprosy, is it not? But this is interesting. Do you realize, as far as we know, in church history, God gave what they were to do. He's going to, we're going to get to it next time. Next time, we're going to get into what to do if the leprosy is cleansed. There was not one leprosy that was ever cleansed other than the Old Testament. We know that Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy, and we also know that Jesus healed people of their leprosy, and that's the only thing we know of throughout history where people were healed from their leprosy, and yet God gives them the healing for that to prepare them for when Naaman and when these other guys were going to come along that needed to be healed, and when Jesus, when he sent them to the priest and said, now go and be cleaned by the priest, they would know what to do. But can you imagine how powerful it was for these guys to show up that had leprosy to the priest and have them do something they'd never done in their lives and never been in throughout the history of Israel except for this one guy that came out of Syria? Again, powerful stuff. There's a spiritual picture in it. Stay away from the leprosy. Don't be involved with the leprosy. And be clean before the Lord. So, great chapters. You can read ahead, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we'll jump into, again, the cleansing of the leper next week. And not any chapter is as long as 13, so don't worry. That was a long chapter of warping and woofing to get through, but let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word tonight. Just, again, so practical and, Lord, so good. Lord, you teach us even in principle here things of church discipline, things of how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians in holiness. Lord, not separating ourselves as if we're better. You told us that we need to be among the world. We have to be among the lost. We can't reach them if we don't get right in the middle of them. But we're not to become like them. And we're not to allow their leprosy to get under our skin or to get into our clothing or to become a part of our life. We are to stay separate for our God and to be pure for our God. Lord, forgive us when we've allowed the leprosy to creep in. And if anyone here tonight, Lord, is dealing with leprosy, I pray they would confess it right now. Get it dealt with. Destroy it. Get rid of it. And Lord, purify by your blood. I thank you that your blood washes clean. And thank you, Lord, that we can run to you with our leprosy and say, Jesus, cleanse us again. We need it. I know I need it on a regular basis. And I know that we do, Lord, as your children. So thank you for being such a good father and worrying about our diet and worrying about our clothing, worrying about our friends, and just watching over us like such a good father. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you for your word tonight. And God, let your word sink deep under our skin. Let that get into our heart and produce the fruit for which you sent it tonight. And we bless you and we praise you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.